Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. When you find Matthew, chapter 6, if you will, find also 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Matthew 6, 1 Chronicles 29, we'll be referencing back there somewhat this evening. For several weeks, we have looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, chapter 6, this famous instruction. When it comes to something as mighty as prayer, you know, we were talking about this morning, you can go into a Christian bookstore or you can do a search online, and when you're looking for studies in particular areas, you could fill this room, I would imagine, with the books on prayer. Everyone giving their ideas and all the particulars to getting prayer through. I'm so grateful that all I got to do is have a Bible and be able to read and enter into a personal conversation between the apostles and the Lord Jesus, and I can come away with enough information to pray. Well, one thing from the Lord's Prayer that is evident is it should never be complicated. It should never be filled with so many do's and don'ts and hoops. That prayer becomes some type of gymnastics that I have to go through to even hope to get a prayer through. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, He does so in very simplistic terms, very straightforward terms, and He gives us not the exact words to pray, though they're not wrong to pray them, but He does give us an outline for how to orchestrate our prayers and engage with God on a personal level that is life-changing, that brings about powerful results. I'll never forget Jerry Falwell was preaching on prayer one time in a conference, and he made a statement. Jerry didn't always make many great statements, but he made a great statement that night. He says that God is omnipotent, and therefore prayer connects us to God. Therefore, prayer can become omnipotent. God is omniscient, and therefore prayer connects us to God, and therefore prayer can become omniscient. And so it connects us with God and brings all of the power and the glory of God into our life access through prayer. So we're reading Matthew chapter number 6, and I just want to read through the prayer once again. Let's read it together out loud, and then we'll hone in on the last part of the prayer in verse number 13. So the prayer begins, verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray you," and let's say it together. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What a blessed prayer. Something that throughout Christendom has stood out as a monumental exhibition on how to approach the holy throne of God. Just in way of review, as Christ is teaching His apostles to pray, the first part of the prayer, we enter into three statements in the first part of the prayer that are statements of adoration. Our Father, we are glorifying God, acknowledging His place of invitation, His intimacy with us as father to children. That's how we approach God. And then there is this, "Our Father which art in heaven." We're to remind ourselves that He is above us, that this is our Father who is from heaven and in heaven and rules from the perspective of heaven. We see small, He rules the whole thing. And then He says, "Holy," or "hallowed is your name." In adoration, we brag upon the very nature of God. Notice even in the statements of adoration, it's not just "thank you for all these specific things you've given me," but it's thanking God for who He is. It's acknowledging who He is. It's giving God the glory that you are our Father. You are the God from heaven, and you are holy. So it prepares us as we approach Him, as any parent will tell a child who is stepping over the line as it relates to attitude or tone. We remind our children, be careful, remember who you're talking to. And so our adoration, we enter in the throne room. So many people rush into the throne room and start saying, God, I need this, 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 and get it to me by 5 this afternoon. And my friend, I must tell you, that's not effective prayer life. I doubt you're going to get much answered prayer. You'll get probably a whole lot more resistance from God. But it's coming and remember who we're coming in the presence of. And so we begin with praying adoration. When you open your mouth and you close your eyes or you bow your head or whatever you do in your prayer time, however you're going to talk to God, begin by lifting up His name. Then it's followed by three petitions. Three petitions. Remember, it is give us our daily bread. It is forgive us our debts. And then it's lead us not into temptation. So we're praying for provision. We're asking God for pardon. And we're seeking God for daily protection. And so all the things that are most essential to life, God says, get them from me. Don't try to assume these on your own. Wake up every day dependent on me and make these petitions. These are requests. And remember, we're making them, it's always in the plural, so that we're not just seeking our own needs. We're praying for the body of Christ and for those that are around us in our family or even for those in the world. We're asking for these things on the basis of the relationship that God's people have with Him. Here He closes with these three emphatic statements that bring worship toward God. They're kind of the exclamation point in the closing part of the prayer. They begin with adoration. It begins with three statements of declaration. Now, these are kind of unique because as the prayer closes, these are kind of declarations of saying, God, here's who you are and what you do. It kind of answers this question. Why would we pray? Why do we need to pray? I've had Christians wonder that. Why do we pray if we're in God's will and these things are playing out? Shouldn't we just kind of, you know, do like you do when you're at the amusement park, buckle up tightly and just kind of enjoy the ride? Why do I need to pray? What's the important part of this? Well, these three declarations kind of answer the why we pray, why it's so important. And really, it's kind of the scripture teaches in James to make sure that when we pray, we ask in faith. Now, why would he tell us that we need to ask in faith, nothing wavering, if it was not for the reason that so often we don't pray in faith? Imagine that. We say things to God we're not even really trusting Him for. We're having conversations and we're going through time, sometimes even ritualistic. We have our determined times of pray, our posture, our practices, and yet we may rush through a conversation and never really touch God, never really converse with God. Have you ever had that experience with maybe one of your children? You carry on a conversation and they didn't hear a word you said. Maybe it happens with your spouse. And you know you said what you said, but they didn't hear it. And so this is kind of that aspect of not praying in faith. God says, don't let that man think that he shall receive anything of God. It's not so much as one preacher says, I would rather give heart without words than words without heart to God in prayer. And so it's the asking, it's the appropriate approach before God, but it must be with faith. What is faith? As we learn from Hebrews, it's coming to God, believing that He is, and that He is also the rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. How do you seek God? We're seeking Him through prayer. So these closing remarks, these declarations are kind of the emphasis of, okay, God, I've come before you. I've come in a posture that remembers who you are. I've made my request. Now, as I've made these requests, I'm reminding you and me while I'm asking these things of you. Three powerful declarations. Why do we pray? First of all, he says, we pray because God is the sovereign. He notices the last part of verse number 13. He says, for thine is the kingdom. No, for. He starts this closing declarations with for. We ask you these things, provision, pardon, protection, for. Here's why we ask and need these things from you, God. Because yours is the kingdom. Kingdom speaks of God's rule. That's literally what the word means. You can imagine a kingdom. A kingdom begs for the idea of a king. When the thief on the cross says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It is a desire that he comes to know the ruler, the king, the lord of this kingdom. It's quite often, I was reading a book just this week, and I'm going through, and again, there is this deluded idea that you can have two parts of Jesus. You can have the Savior Jesus and not the King Jesus. You can have sins forgiven before you have him rule over your life. And so it kind of goes this way. Jesus first calls you to salvation, and then later he calls you to discipleship. My friend, anytime you read that proposition, I'm telling you, you don't find that in Scripture anywhere. Jesus calls for followers. You're not looking for people that he can just say, okay, I save you. Now later on down the line, maybe you'll think about following me. No, Jesus is always seeking followers. The call to salvation is a call to discipleship. It's a call to followers. And so this idea that he is the king, I mean, that's all that we sang this morning on Jesus Messiah. What was a Messiah? Messiah was the ruler. The Jews anticipated a ruler. When they prophesied all the prophecies of Christ coming as a baby, what are they looking for? They're not just looking for a Savior. They weren't looking for that at all. What were they looking for? A king, the ruler, the king of Israel. And so he's always presented as confessing Christ as Lord. So he is the kingdom. He says, yours is the kingdom. Here's why we bring these needs before you. When you think about a kingdom in the sense of which we've known and we've studied through school, you think of a king and you think of a realm, and we sometimes think about just at one side, okay, these people are obligated to serve the king. And we don't really look at it in the aspect of the responsibilities of the king's care over the people. But in reality, a king, as we look through the book of Kings, as we're studying on Wednesday night, the realm was the responsibility of the king. It was the king's wisdom and the king's faith and the king's leadership that would determine whether the realm was effective or whether it would fall apart. Well, Jesus says he's the king of his kingdom, and so why would we ask all these things of God? Because his is the kingdom. When we need protection, when there's an invading army, we don't just fight for the ground. We go tell the king, and the king sends his army to protect his land that we're just occupying. Y'all get that? When we're running out of the land and the land's not producing the crop, we go to the king and say, king, the land's bad. We got to figure out something. It's your realm. And the king says, we sure do. We got to figure out to make sure my kingdom is prosperous, as we see with Pharaoh and Joseph through that idea. And pardon? Oh, my friend, we can, as we talk about sometimes, you can forgive an individual and an individual can forgive you. But my friend, there's still another legal system you got to get cleared with. My friend, you commit a crime in this state or in this nation, you can apologize to the one you committed it. My friend, there's still a judge that's got to stand and either clear you or sentence you. And so we come before the king. We're in his realm. We've committed a crime in his territory, so we come before the king. And so this is a declaration at the end of our faith saying, God, the reason we're asking all these things of you is because you are the king and this is your kingdom. Psalms 99, listen to these words. In Psalms 99, it says, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great name and tremble and terrible name, for it is holy. He declares here and magnifies the authority of God. I had you to hold there in 1 Chronicles chapter number 20. Turn there if you will. 1 Chronicles, we're going to be flipping back and forth because this great end and doxology that Jesus ends this prayer with mirrors the prayer and the closing dedication of King David in 1 Chronicles 29. This is really a glorious scene. Every church ought to be excited when they read 1 Chronicles 29. It mirrors many of the times where they took up a big offering for a big project. David's getting ready to finish up his reign, and so he's taking up a collection to get all the necessary materials and funds so that his son Solomon can do what with it? Build the temple. So daddy, watch this. This is glorious, by the way. If mamas and daddies and grandparents just thought like this, we got such a selfish society. Everybody's only thinking about themselves. Think about what David was saying. David said, listen, all this stuff I'm raising, all this stuff I'm getting together, it ain't for me. I'm going to be dead, long and gone. But what I'm doing here is going to affect the future generations. That's a powerful view of faith. And so David says, I just want to take a love offering. David says, bring what you want to. We want to do something great for God. It ain't about us. It's about God. We want to do something great for Him. And so bring a free love offering. And they brought it. They amassed a huge amount of wealth, and people were excited that they were able to give and contribute to this great work, future work of God. When David sees this, he begins to sing. He writes this great prayer of declaration. He begins to talk to God and magnify God for the offering that he had just provided. The people were giving to God, but he's magnifying God, that in reality, it's God who allowed them to give it. So he says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory. Does that sound familiar? And the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all. Same concept. David is rejoicing over this offering, realizing that God has done this great thing. He's praying. He's praying, and it's a prayer both of rejoicing of what he's seen and knowing what he will anticipate that will come long after he's dead. It's a declaration of faith that God is ruling. God is the one that they've called upon. God is the one they're serving, and he indeed is the King of Kings. Why do we pray? We pray because he is the sovereign. You know, you meet all kind of people. You know, and I've always fascinated by the diversity. Even Cherish and I, we were driving home today for lunch, and we got to laughing and talking about the God-given personalities that God gives each child. They come in the world, and we're anticipating little Carter, and we just wonder what kind of personality he's going to have. You know, is he going to be calm and collected, you know, like his daddy? Or is he going to be a wild, and so you just wonder. So I was going through and I was talking about all the different personalities of your kids. And then you meet all kind of different people, and it's fascinating. And I've met along the way, I've known some guys who know a whole lot about a few things. I mean, you find guys who are experts in their field. And so along the way, you kind of remember when you got a question about your car, you call this guy. You got a question about construction, you call this guy. If you got a question about the law, you call this guy. And so you got all these people who are experts in their field, and they know a lot about a few things. And then you come across those jack of all trades who know a little about a lot of things. I mean, they don't know it to the depths. They know something about a whole lot of things. And folks, guys like that can be really useful. But I want to tell you, when we come to God, we're asking for provision and protection and pardon. We're coming to the God who knows all things about all things. I mean, isn't that a privilege of prayer that I get to bring God? I have to say, God, I mean, I'm really, really sorry. God said, I see your heart. You ain't got to convince me. I see in your heart the sincerity. I know whether it's real. God, I mean, I really am in a rough time. I really do need your help, son. You ain't got to explain that to me. I see the need that you're in. I know the need, and I know exactly where we're going to go with this. I know exactly the fix for your issue. God, they're breathing down my neck. Lord, I'm afraid what's going to happen. God says, listen, I know all about this, son. I've been dealing with the enemy from the time, as Jesus says, I beheld him like lightning cast out of heaven. I know what I'm doing. We get to come to a God who knows all things about all things and trust our prayer. And so at the end of our prayer, we're saying, God, here's why I'm praying, because you are sovereign. One of those glorious things is you're reading through your Old Testament this year. Here's what I challenge you. Old Testament, New Testament. Whenever you're reading through, you read all these events in Scripture, and then God, He has a way of sewing into the fabric of all of these human events. He has a way of reminding us all along the way who's in charge. He just kind of throws them in. He just throws these little statements in as you're reading along the way. He says, by the way, I know this seems crazy and it's out of control, but I'm still accomplishing my will. Everything's still going according to my time. Everything's still going according. So calm down. It looks terrible when you look at what man's doing, but when you look at what God's doing, just hold on till you see the rest of the story. Yours is the kingdom. Then he says, yours is the power. Now, this shows us that not only is he the sovereign, but he has the strength. Power here, when you read power through the scripture, sometimes it's power, authority power. It means that you have, you've got an obligation and you've got a position of authority. Sometimes it's the term that speaks of effective power. It means real energy. It means force. And here's the word. When the scripture says, and yours is the power, it's speaking of really effective power. It's dunamis. It is this power that has force to it. It affects things. So why would we call upon God? Why would we pray about these things? He says, because God, not only do you rule everything, but God, you're the one who has the strength. Yours is the power. It's not even God, you have the power. Yours is the power. You have all the power that is. When we were without strength, the scripture says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were all weak. We were weak in pitiful ways. We try to fix other people and we know we can't even fix ourselves. Isn't that sad? We can't even straighten out. Some of y'all already made some declarations on New Year's Eve. I'm not going to do this or I'm going to do this. And some of you already falling off the wagon. His strength. God, I bring these things. Protections, provisions, forgiveness. Lord, I bring these four. Yours is the power. Lord, you only have power to provide all these things. Imagine so many people and so many needs. There's only one place we can go. He has the power. In fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you'll look back there, you see again this reference of David to this very aspect of what's going on in their present hour. 1 Chronicles 29, look at the last part of verse 12. He says, both riches and honor come of you, you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You hear David bragging on God. Remember who David was? David's the one who fought the lion and the bear. David's the one who fought the giant. David's the one who did great exploits for God. David is the one who's witnessing in the present context this incredible gift. And they're looking back and seeing all the materials God's provided for the temple. And he says, God, you're the only one who could do this. You do these great things. You give power, Lord God. You're the only one who empowers and gives power and might to all people. See, prayer, if anything, it ought to be the acknowledgement. The reason we are asking these things is because we don't have the power. The most vain lack of effective Christian will be those who go prayerless. Because when you're praying, my friend, this is where we're adding our faith, where we're actually praying in faith, we're coming to God. The reason we're saying yours is the power is because we know we don't have it. Forgive us as we forgive. Really? Have you ever tried that? Sometimes that gets sticky, doesn't it? Forgiving certain people who've erred over and over and over. Where am I going to get the strength to do that? Well, God, that's why I'm calling on you, because yours is the power. Amen. God, I got this battle. I don't know how I'm going to fight it. We got presently in this church, whether it's physical, whether it's job situations, marital struggles, all these things that bring to bear and demand great things of us if we're going to prevail. God, where are we going to get the power? Well, that's why we're here, God. We're asking you to protect us. We're asking you to provide our daily bread because you have the power. You have what we don't have. And so David acknowledges that the power of God. Psalms 62. Psalm 62 in verse number 11. I like this. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this. Now, hear the poetic way the psalmist David is putting this. He says, God said this once and I heard it twice. God has spoken twice for emphasis on this issue. And so he says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that he is able to do exceeding, right? Abundant, above all things that we can what? Ask or think. And that's pretty incredible. How's he going to do exceeding? He's going to excel our request. He says more than we can ask. I don't know about y'all, I can ask some pretty big stuff. I don't know about y'all, I've got an imagination that runs wild sometimes. I can dream some pretty big stuff. And he said, ain't no comparison. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above everything you can ask or think according to the power that's working on the inside of us. God says the power is already there. The power plan of God is planted in our life to affect change in our own life, to affect change through our life. So many people like Philippians 4:13, and why not? What a great simple verse, right? Sums it all up. I can do what? All things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. It's a big for sports fans. Sometimes it's more, they're more, you know, kind of going through a tradition. They hope maybe if they put it on their body, it'll make them play better. Well, whoever knows. They have all kind of superstitions in sports. If you ever played sports, you know how real that is, wearing your same socks and doing your same routines. I don't know why they all do that, so they think it's going to make them throw better passes or whatever, and it may. Who knows what their prayer life is like, but I'll tell you this. When Paul wrote that verse, it didn't have anything to do with playing sports. It had everything to do with living life. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And Paul says, I've abounded. I've had some good times where everything is, all my needs are met, and I've had times where I've abased. The word means to dry up. It's like a hard, dry ground that's cracking. It's so dry. Paul said, I've been in both places. My friend, if you watch TBN, you think a Christian's life is supposed to be so full and wonderful and everything you ever ask, God's just supposed to keep loading all these wishes and so forth. That's not what Paul experienced. Paul said, I've abounded and I've suffered great loss and great lack, but here's what I've learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why do we bring our needs and our hurts and our afflictions and our battles before God? Because, my friend, it's the only place we can go. Where else are we going to go? He has what we need most, which is what? His power. Effective power. Not power that just talks. Some people think the Bible is you just read it, you get a little different. No, we're talking about a God who comes down and does stuff. He works His wonders. He brings things to bear. He affects things in our life by His power. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, exercising this as Isaiah found his people in a weak spot. They're in captivity and they're wondering, is all lost? Has God dealt with us for the last time? Is it over? And they become so discouraged. Notice this, they're being disciplined justly for what they've done. They're still wondering, is it the end of the line for us? And Isaiah reminds the people then, and he reminds us as a public declaration. He says, have you forgotten that God does not grow weary? He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no strength, He increases might. Even the youth shall run and be weary. You know those texts? And the young men shall utterly fall. But those that what? Help me. Wait upon the Lord. What's waiting? Waiting is when you bring your petitions before God. Waiting is when you actually have faith for God to do what you've asked Him to do, not just have a conversation and go on with your day. No, you wait upon God. He says, when you wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. And then when He renews your strength, you're going to mount up with wings like eagles. You're going to walk, and you're not going to get weary. You're going to run. You're not going to faint. God says, I'm going to sustain you through what? Through life. That's what David, that's what Paul, that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. We pray, why? Because we need real power. I'm telling you, under God, I never have understood all of these ceremonial foolishness. I don't need all that stuff. I don't need the lighting of the candles and going through ceremonies. No, what I need is I need power to be a husband. I need a power to be a pastor and a daddy and everything else God wants. I need His power every single day. And prayer brings us to that place. Third of all, he says, here's why we pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God, yours is the glory. Here's why we pray, because He is the sovereign. He has the strength we do not, and He gets the splendor. God gets the glory. Why do we pray? You know, there's many reasons why we pray. If you want one of the top reasons why God places prayer as a practice for a Christian, it insists that God gets the glory. It mandates God gets the glory. How many Christians in this building right now could stand this out. Let me tell you what was going on in my life. I want to tell you, I got to this place. I don't know how it's going to work out. Man, I had some dark nights. I mean, I had some broken heart. I shed some tears. I was a mess. I was panicking, didn't know what was going to happen. And God, I just called on God, and God came down, and He did this marvelous thing. Let me tell you what God did. See, prayer demands that we don't get to wave our flag and say, look at all I've done in life. Prayerful people know that the secret was in the power of God. The secret was in the overarching rule of God to step in. Amen. To time from eternity, to accomplish His will. And we can't brag on nobody. We don't brag on luck. We don't brag on our business. We don't brag on any. We just brag on God. Yours, O God, is the glory. Prayer insists is the posture of that. By the way, 1 Chronicles 29, watch as David ties this in to his declaration of God. Look at it, and again, first part of verse number 11. Thine, O Lord, is the what? Greatness. Here's King David amassing an amount for another great King Solomon who's going to build a temple, yet David is standing there watching all of this and makes sure no one, not those who brought the wealth, not him, the leader who's accumulating the wealth, he recognizes only God can do this, and Lord, yours is the greatness. This is not a story about David. It's not a story about his dynasty. It's a story about God showing off. Look at verse number 13. Now therefore, O God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? I wonder, by the way, how often that's the attitude of giving in the church. You know, sometimes we feel like, if everybody gave like I gave, we'd sure be in good shape around here. Boy, if everybody just knew what I gave, I mean, they'd think something of me. I mean, I really sacrificed. But in such a great sacrifice, David says, who are we that we should be able to give like this? For all things come of You, and of Thine own have we given You. That'll change your perspective on giving, right? God, I got something I'd like to bring to You today. Well, glad You got that, son. I'm the one who gave it to You in the first place. Appreciate You giving me back my own stuff. See, it's a whole different view of giving. We think, I got to wrench out something just so I can give something to God. And God's like, you have missed it. David says prayer. Prayer is about approaching God where He gets the glory. And so we realize, God, You gave me all this stuff in my life. And I mean, I'm so blessed because of You. You've given me my mind. You've given my job. You've given me open doors. You've given me opportunities. You've given me all of this. And so everything I got to give You today, which is so small in proportion to what You've given to me, Lord, it came from You. It belongs to You. And so, Lord, I just, somehow You get glory. Verse 15, for we are strangers before You and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build You a house for Your holy name comes of Your own hand and is all Thine own. All our offerings before God in service, in giving, in prayer, whatever we do, it's not I'm putting on for God. It is, God, I'm so blessed to have this opportunity that You've given to me. It comes from You. It goes back to You. And therefore, Lord, I cannot take any credit. There's nothing we get to take credit. We don't even get to take credit for a little. No, you don't get to take credit for anything. We don't get to take credit for this or for that. No, you don't get to take credit. It's all from God, by God, to God, He says. See, prayer insists on giving God the glory in all areas. In fact, there's a rule of thumb that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Turn there, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. There's a great rule of thumb that is given that really covers a lot of perspective as it relates to just living out everyday life and showing God the glory He deserves. 1 Corinthians 10, look at it in verse number 31. Here's a discussion about whether they should eat meats offered to idols. And Paul goes through and deals with that and shows those who do and those who don't and so forth. But he really brings it down to show that the most important thing is not whether you eat meat or not. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, there's a lot of people who wonder, is this sin? Is this right? Is this not right? You know, a lot of that can be answered if you just learn some of these rule of thumbs. It's a good rule of thumb. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So sometimes when you're wondering, should I be doing this? Ask this question. Would God be proud? Is He glorified? Does this make Him look good? Does this exalt His name? Is this showing gratefulness? Can I do this with a conscience that I'm representing God to my family, to the world? My friend, when you can't get a right answer on that, then you've gotten your answer. 1 Peter, this is a curious thing about Christian ministry. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11, he says this, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. In other words, when you're standing talking for God, you want to speak for God based upon His Word. If any man minister, serve in any capacity for God, let him do it, watch this, as of the ability which God gives. So he says, whatever you're doing, you're ministering, you're teaching, you're going, you're evangelizing, know you're doing this. We're not just doing this for God. It's more the perspective of, God, do this through me. So he says, as you do these things, do them in the ability that God gives you. Here's why. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave many statements on prayer. And in John chapter number 14, He gave one such direction on prayer. Sometimes the statements that Jesus gave on prayer are taken way out of context. They throw out a verse and forget everything else Jesus said. They'll even hone sometimes on a part of a verse and forget everything that set that part of the verse up. But Jesus gave another rule of thumb in prayer in John 14, verse number 13. He said this, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, Christ is not giving us a blank check in prayer where He just says, ask anything and I'll give you anything. That is not what He said. He says, if you ask anything in My name. Now, let's tell you this. If my kids, one of my children, go to the other child and they give them an instruction, they said, Dad told me to do this. I'm just here telling you what Daddy said. I'm here in Daddy's name. Well, then the other child's going to have to respect what they're saying. But if they come and they're speaking things that come from their own heart and not from Daddy, they're no longer speaking in My name. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just, hey, I said the words. Isn't that kind of the Baptist magic trick? We just cover it in Jesus' name and God's supposed to do it? No. In Jesus' name means we come recognizing who He is. We're consistent as the servants of the Lord Jesus. We're consistent in trusting Him and aligning the desires of our heart with the desires of heaven, with what He has said. We've aligned ourselves. We're coming in His name. We're asking this for His glory, for His honor, for His name. You know what that does? It filters out a whole lot of junk that we come and we bring before God and we use God like a genie rather than like the God who gives us our bread and our life, their health and our opportunities and their salvation. So He says, when you come and you ask in My name, your prayer should focus on the glory of God. I want to tell you this is early Christian learning how to pray, because when you get saved, you don't know anything. You know, you got a daddy and daddy owns everything and He has all this power and all this knowledge and you're like, woo-wee, you know, let's take full advantage of this God who can do it. And you just start like a kid in the candy store and you start rattling off stuff. And over the time you realize that can get you in trouble. And so you learn to pray to the glory of God. My friend, the most radical thing to affect your answered prayers in your life is to learn to pray to the glory of God. If you can end your prayer and know that everything that you've requested can bring glory and honor to God, my friend, you just wait. Just hang on, because God's about to show you great and mighty things. As He says, if you'll ask anything in My name, I'll do it. If you're seeking God's glory and not just your own pleasure, and just your own persistence, your own pride, and your own will, you come, whatever you ask, asking to the glory of God will bring it into a place appropriate to prayers. Prayers that seek self aren't scriptural, but prayers that seek God's glory, Scripture says, will be heard. And so why do we pray? We pray because yours is the kingdom, God. You're running this thing. God, yours is the power, God. You've got all that we don't have. That's why we're here. Yours is the splendor. Lord, through prayer, everything that we receive through prayer, we know that we have our petitions before God. We know that you provided according to our, not our own strength or will, but you provided these according to a prayer of faith. You provided, and therefore we glorify God. Just in closing, those great three declarations are followed by two statements. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. What's the next word? Forever. God, we're coming for you. Here's why. Because Satan's got a kingdom too, right? He's got a kingdom. In fact, we read about it in Luke chapter number 4. Remember, we went through Luke 4. We saw Satan actually stood before Jesus. I got this kingdom. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I got power to take these and give them to whoever I will. I've got power, he says. He's got a kingdom. He's got power. And notice this, Satan's always seeking his own glory. One day he's going to fulfill that through the Antichrist as he blasphemes the name of God and demands that people bow and worship him. He's got the power. He's got a kingdom. He's got glory unto himself. But thank God it ain't forever. I love that statement in Revelation. It says he's come out of the earth knowing this. He's knowing this, that he has but a short amount of time. I'm grateful the devil knows he's on a time clock. Well, we're on a time clock. We can't wait to burst into glory and eternity. He's on a time clock. He knows hell is coming. But Lord, we come because you took us out of the kingdom of darkness and you translated us into the kingdom of your Son. Lord, the kingdom we serve, we're like Moses. We're willing to suffer in this world. We're willing to deal with the hardships that come along with being a Christian. We're okay with that because we have seen him who is invisible. And God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, your kingdom's forever. We're serving you not just what we get today. We're serving you today for what takes place today that will also be effective in eternity. And then the prayer closes with us. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And all God's people say, amen. Why do we say amen? Amen is an interesting word, by the way. It's translated amen in every language. It's one of the unique words in history among humanity. It's one of the words, is whatever language you see it in, it always comes out amen. And so at least you know one word in about every language, right? Amen. There you go. He just said it. Why do we say amen at the end of our prayers? What is the point of it? Is it just to let God know, oh, hey, by the way, I'm gone. See you. About to hang up now. No, amen's a word that means truth. Literally, the word means firmness. Jesus said it this way, verily, verily. That's the same word. Amen, amen. He didn't say at the end of a sentence. He said at the beginning of a sentence. Truly, truly, I say unto you. What I'm saying is the truth. What I'm saying is firm. What I'm saying is trustworthy. And so when we say amen, we've laid our case before God. We've laid our petitions in good conscience as we approached God in a healthy way. We've laid out our petitions because we knew God is the only one who has the rule and authority and the power to effect it all. And we want his glory. We lay our petitions before God. And then we say amen because we say, God, I trust you with this. Remember, ask in faith. The amen is where you're saying, God, here, I've got this petition now. I lay it before you, and I leave it with you, and I trust you with it. The amen literally means, so be it. God, here, I've placed it before your power and your wisdom and your authority over my life. As a good father, as a holy God, I put my prayer before you, and I say, amen, God, let it be according to your will, your power, your glory. That's what amen means. Amen is a cry to God that says, Lord, I trust you. By the way, interesting text. Maybe you can read it this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul is dealing with his own promises to the people. And he says, I want to let you know the message of Jesus Christ is not, it's not up and down. It's not yes and no. It's not indecisive. He said, I don't live my life like that, and God doesn't present himself. God's not an up or down, maybe, in or out, iffy type of God. He says, no. He says, all the promises of God in Jesus are yes. And amen. In other words, you mean, how do I get this yes from God every time? We always want God to say yes to our prayers. How do I get yes? How do I get God to say amen back to me? So be it. It's one thing for me to say, so be it, God, I trust you. It's another thing to have God from heaven say, so be it, let it be done. He says, all the promises of God in him are yes. Amen. So when I come before God and I make my request, he's asking my name. You come before God in Christ's name. I don't deserve anything, Lord. I come and I make my request. I need these things on a daily basis. I place this request before you and I leave it with you in Jesus' name. And God says, if we come in a right heart and we make this prayer in faith in Jesus' name, he says, we will always receive God's yes and his so be it. God, help us. Tapping into omnipotence, tapping into omniscience, tapping into omnipresence. And the greatest things I can encourage Christians in prison is this. They can't get out, but they can affect people in Memphis, in Nashville, in Knoxville, in Chattanooga. When they talk to God, heaven and earth can be moved in the omnipresence of Almighty God. Let us learn to pray. Let's bow tonight.